I'll say the first line if you want to join in with me on the prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And of course, older translations have a little bit extra, but it's not there in the older manuscripts. And those who translate the Bible know pretty much when it was added in as an extra. And although theologically it's sound, we don't normally say, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, unless you were brought up saying it. Most modern versions say, no, that was added later by translators. It's not actually in the earlier texts of the Gospels. So we're just looking at the prayer as it is in the NIV. Now, the Lord's Prayer, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, is probably the most prayed prayer in the entire world. Just think how many times this day in this country and elsewhere it's been recited, it's been sung, it's been spoken. Too many to number. And yet, amazingly, when you analyse its contents, you wonder why anyone would dare pray it. And I've entitled my talk tonight, A Hard Prayer to Pray. A Hard Prayer to Pray. For example, someone put it this way. I cannot say "Ah" if my religion has no room for others and their needs. I cannot say "Father" if I do not demonstrate this relationship in my daily life. I cannot say "Who art in heaven" if all my interests and pursuits are in earthly things. I cannot say "Hallowed be thy name" if I, who am called by his name, am not holy. I cannot say "Thy kingdom come" if I am unwilling to give my own sovereignty and accept the righteous reign of God. I cannot say "Thy will be done" if I am unwilling or resentful of having it in my life. I cannot say "On earth as it is in heaven" unless I am truly ready to give myself to his service here and now. I cannot say "Give us this day our daily bread" without expanding honest effort for it, or by ignoring the genuine needs of my fellow men. I cannot say "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us" if I continue to harbour a grudge against someone. I cannot say "Lead us into temptation" if I deliberately choose to remain in a situation where I am likely to be tempted. I cannot say "Deliver us from evil" if I am not prepared to fight in the spiritual realm with the weapon of prayer. It is a hard prayer to pray and to truly mean it. And tonight we've reached that line, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Sometimes we pray, of course, "Thy will be changed" rather than "Thy will be done." And the basic difficulty we face when we pray, "Your will be done," is that we are implicitly asking that our wills be overturned so that God's will for us might be done. Now, if that part of the prayer wasn't hard enough, Jesus went on to say that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the scriptures teach us that God's will is perfectly done in heaven. For example, Psalm 103 and verse 20. And in Psalm 103, verse 20, we read, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." And so that verse alone teaches us that in heaven, God's will is instantaneously done. In heaven, God's will is completely done. In heaven, God's will is joyfully done. And in essence, Jesus asks us to pray that we might become a little more like the angels, who always obey, and I suppose the opposite is true, a little less like the demons, who never obey. And when that happens, the earth we live on will become a little bit more like heaven, and perhaps a little less like hell. Now, God's will is rarely done on planet earth. Population of planet Earth is about 7 billion people. The number of Christians around the world has nearly quadrupled over the last 100 years. In 1910, they said there were 600 million Christians. In 2010, they said there were over 2 billion Christians. Straight away, that means 5 million people will not wake up and ask the true God, Lord, what is your will for my life today? And of course, out of the 2 billion people who claim to be Christian, who claim to be a follower of Jesus, how many of them wake up each day and say, Lord, this is the day you have made. What is your will for me this day? Because they don't, we have to lock our houses and cars because they're thieves. Because they don't follow God's will, we watch the news and we see corruption and greed and the misuse of power. And because people don't follow God's will, we pick up a newspaper and we read stories of scandal, stories of shame. And we see the effects of a world gone wrong, a world saying no to the true God in so many ways. And that is evidence when we hear of stories of abortion, of drug abuse, of starvation, of prejudice, of muggings, of burglaries, of rape and of murder. But if we get personal here tonight, how many of us this past week have not allowed the will of God for us to reign in our own lives? How many of us have gossiped about somebody, maligned somebody? Have we been envious? Have we been proud? We look within our own hearts, and so often God's will is not right in our own lives. So it is a hard prayer to pray. Thy will be done. Now I want to suggest there are 4 reasons why we find it difficult to pray, thy will or your will be done. Reason number 1, it is hard to pray your will be done because it means giving up control of our own lives. It is hard to pray your will be done because it means giving up control of your own life. God has a will, a desire for your life. But so do you. You have a will. You have a desire. And when you pray your will be done, we're asking that our will be aligned to his. Or so often, if we're honest, we're trying to pull his will in a line with ours. There can only be one sovereign in control at a time. Either God calls the shots or we call the shots. Jesus himself said you cannot serve 2 masters, for you will love the one and hate the other. And either he is in control or you are in control. I was trying to illustrate it, and the story of Gladys Aylward came to mind. And I know I've shared it on previous occasions, but let me just remind you again. It's such a good little story. Gladys Aylward, of course, born in London in 1902. She felt God called her to be a missionary. Rejected by the missionary society, she went anyway. And to cut a long story short, she ended up in China. And she ended up looking after children in an orphanage. And at the end of her life, and if you know the story, she transported, when the Japanese invaded, 100 children across mountainous terrain and took them safely. And at the end of her life, she could say these words, I have not done what I wanted to. I have not eaten what I wanted or worn what I would have chosen. I have lived in houses that I would not have looked at twice. I long for a husband and babies and security and love. God never gave them me. Instead, he left me alone for 17 years with 1 book, a Chinese Bible. I don't know anything about the latest novels, pictures and theatres. I live in a rather outdated world, and I suppose you would say, it's awful miserable, isn't it? Friend, I have been one of the happiest women to have stepped on this earth. I have known the heavens opening and the blessing tumbling out. Gladys Aylward knew what it was to say, Lord, your will be done. I have my agenda, I have my desires, but I'll put you first. And what was the result? I've missed out? No. I've known heaven opened and his blessings pouring out. I guess reason 2 we struggle with your will be done is this. It's hard to pray your will be done because we often doubt that God wants the best for us. We often doubt God wants the best for us. Now, if the first reason touches our will, the second one touches our mind. The first reason was practical, but this second reason is theological. Oftentimes we're scared that if we actually surrender all, we'll miss out somehow. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's how deep down, perhaps so often, we really feel. And of course, if you feel like that at times, that's the very temptation that the evil one used with Eve way back in Genesis 3. And if you cast your mind back to Genesis chapter 3, the devil came to Eve and got her to doubt God's goodness. He put doubt in her mind, suggesting that God's holding out on you. If you go independent of God, you will be like God. He doesn't want what's best for you. He's keeping things back. Plough your own furrow. Don't just keep following this God. And the devil had a threefold plan in Genesis chapter 3. He appealed to Eve's intellect. Doubt God's trustworthiness. Did God say? Are you sure? Then he cast doubt on the truth of God's word. You will not surely die, will you? And the devil causes a conflict for the woman between her faith and her trust in God and her own common sense. And he forces a wedge that brings a division. Act independent. And then the devil gets Eve to desire within her heart, verse 6, when she saw the old eye gate. The fruit of the tree was good. It was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took it and she ate it. And the devil appeals to her emotions. And then finally she disobeys with the will. She saw, she took, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband. There's no subtlety there, is there? This is just straightforward disobedience. It is a clear case of, yeah, I will do my will, not his. And I guess for all of us, until we believe our own theology, we can never truly pray, your will be done. Because like Eve, we constantly believe deep inside, God's holding out on me. He's not going to give me. He's not going to let me. He's not going to... We might not say the words. But so often, that's what we think. Reason number 3, it's hard to pray your will be done because God's will sometimes involves suffering and pain. God's will sometimes involves suffering and pain. You remember the story in Matthew 26 and verse 36. It was late at night. Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of Jesus' favourite places. Leaving Peter, James and John behind, he gets alone and Jesus starts to pray. In fact, he wrestles, he struggles, he agonizes in prayer concerning what's about to happen. The name Gethsemane simply means oil press. It is a place of crushing. And if you go there today, you can see ancient olive trees. And although they're certainly not the ones that were around in Jesus' day, the olives from these trees, likewise, were picked at the time of Jesus and made and pressed for their oil. And of course, it is a perfect picture of suffering, isn't it? And Jesus said, I will go through the oil press. I will go through a place of crushing. I will taste judgment for you. And knowing fully what lay before him, he still said, not my will be done, but yours. Eden was a garden of disobedience and sin. Gethsemane was a garden of obedience and submission. And heaven shall be like the eternal garden of delight and satisfaction. Jesus said those famous words in Matthew 26:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. The cup, of course, is symbolic. It represents the suffering Jesus would endure, the separation he would experience on the cross. And Matthew tells us three times in chapter 26, verse 39, 42 and 44. He's aware of the suffering, the task he is facing. And of course, not just the physical suffering of crucifixion. That would have been horrendous in itself. But also the spiritual suffering, when God made him who had no sin to be sin, or a sin offering for us. To drink the cup is symbolic. It means to go through a particular experience. We use an expression like it today, don't we? We say, that's not my cup of tea, I'm not going. To drink the cup means you accept a particular experience. And Jesus took the cup. He accepted the plan for him the Father had. And I guess this is the good lesson for us. That if it comes from the hand of the Father, we need never fear it. It may be difficult. It may be hard. It may cause short-term pain. But long-term, we always benefit. We may suffer short-term pain and heartbreak, but he will eventually transform that heartbreak and that suffering into glory. It's an old poem that put it this way. Out of the dark, forbidding soil, the pure white lilies grow. Out of the black and murky clouds descends the stainless snow. Out of the crawling earthbound worm, a butterfly is born. Out of the somber shrouded night, behold a golden morn. Out of the pain and stress of life, the peace of God pours down. Out of the nails, the spear, the cross, redemption and a crown. Well, I said at the start, my title for this particular prayer is A Hard Prayer to Pray. And notice I said a hard prayer, not an impossible prayer to pray. We can, of course, pray this prayer, and we can mean it on a regular basis. But I would suggest, if it's going to be real, we always have to hold on to two keys. Number one, like Jesus, we must believe the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Therefore, we say, Lord, you know what's best, and I will trust you. I can map out my life. You know better. You're the creator. I'm the creature. So help me to trust you and your will for me when my plans and your plans are not aligned. And instead of pulling you towards me, Lord, you pull me towards you. So we need to remember the wisdom of God. God always knows best for us. And secondly, we need to remember the love of God. Not only does he know best, but he has our best intentions at heart. And that's why the first couple of words of this prayer are so important. Our Father in heaven. We're not just trusting a distant deity. We have one who is intently involved, like a father to a child, like a shepherd to a sheep. Therefore, he's trustworthy. He knows the best way, and his heart is for our best as we trust him. One of my favourite quotes attached to this prayer is the follow-on from Luke that we're going to look at in a few weeks' time. I think Martin's got it. Where Jesus goes on to say, which of you fathers, come on, own up, who's a dad here? He said, which of you, if your son asks for a fish, you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. And then I love the words of Jesus because he doesn't butter people up, does he? He says, look, if you lot who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the sort of God we can trust. And if we know his heart is for us, and if we know he's a wise God, surely we should say every day, Lord, guide me today. Let your will be done in my life on this earth like the angels obey you in heaven. Let's pray.